So let's pray as we turn into the Word and just see again from the Word what God is saying to our hearts this morning. So Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've already said throughout the meeting so far. And Lord, we thank you that you'll continue to speak to our hearts as we look into your Word. Lord, help us understand the width and depth and height, this marvelous love with which you love us. Lord, that we might know what our minds can't even fully comprehend. Lord, we ask that this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with a series this morning, and we're going to just really go through a whole section of scripture together. So it's Ephesians that we're going to. For some reason, this is not working. Leslie, what I may need you to do is turn the whole thing round to face you. And just use the arrow when I say next, bring up the next slide. So let's go with that. Let's have the next one. Okay, Ephesians 1:1. So you can choose to follow along in your Bible. I'm using New King James, or you can look on the screen. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Some of the early manuscripts don't even have an Ephesus. So it's Paul writing to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're born again here this morning, there's two things I can tell you about you. Number one, you're a saint. Now, you might not feel like you're a saint. You might not feel, if we had a good look at your life, that we would use the word saint. But God says that you're a saint. That is who you are. You might not be displaying it very much yet, but that is still who you are. I can remember when Rebecca was born. Our first child, of course, we were very interested, and Ray very quickly discovered that when she cried in pitch, which he thought was great. But we also discovered something else. When she was still just a very young baby, we put her in one of those bouncers in the doorway. And she loved to bounce to music. She always bounced in time to music. And we knew when she was very young, 3-4 months old, that she was a dancer. Now, she hadn't walked. She certainly wasn't doing much in the way of dancing. But it was in her. That's who she was. Now, some of us don't recognize yet who we are. You are a saint. You might not be doing much that you would call saintly yet, but it's who you are. I think sadly many in the body of Christ don't understand who they are. So you will live out of your concept of who you are. If you think that you're some sinner that God just basically grabbed out of the dirt and that you are just this disappointment to God, that is how you will live. If you think you are a sinner, you will sin by faith. So right here at the beginning, Paul lays this foundation and says, you're a saint. And not only that, he says you're faithful. Faithful. Ray spoke a few minutes ago about if we are faithless. You know, it's really, really hard to be faithless when God has made you faithful. You are not a disappointment to God. He calls you faithful. Some of you could do to write that down this morning. I'm faithful. Let's start living out of who God has made us to be. Okay, next verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the standard greeting that you will see all throughout the epistles in the New Testament. Grace and peace. Can anyone tell me what they would say in the Old Testament? In fact, they still do in Israel. If you meet somebody, what do you say? Shalom, which means peace. In the New Testament, it's grace and peace. Why? Because grace came through Jesus Christ. And the Israelites are still speaking peace upon each other because they're looking for peace. Peace only comes when we understand grace. And if you're here this morning and you don't feel like there's much peace in your life, then maybe it's because you don't understand grace. Because it is always grace and peace. Never once is it put any other way around. It's not peace first, no. Peace with God and peace from God comes through grace. And we have what the Israelites long for. Grace and peace from God our Father. Oh, that's huge. In the Old Testament, they were known as friends of God. Abraham was God's friend. They were known as servants. Moses is referred to as a servant. But in the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done, we are not servants, we are not friends. We are something totally amazing. We are sons. See, sons carry the DNA of their father. Now, I'm saying sons here this morning, and I mean male and female. In this series, I'll be talking about living as sons. And sometimes I might throw in daughter in there, just so ladies don't feel left out. But if we were talking about the bride of Christ, the men would have to adjust and realize that that is also them. They are brides. My husband is a bride. And I'm a son. It's the word God uses, so we're going to go with that. But God, our Father, when Jesus came and the disciples said, teach us to pray, first thing he said was, our Father. You didn't get that in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's only through Jesus that we become sons. You are a son or a daughter of God. The moment you believed, you changed family. Doesn't matter what your old family was like. You have a new family. And God, God Almighty, it always blows my mind that God, the creator of heaven and earth, God who is holy, they say that he is inapproachable. Unless you're a son. You can take the highest earthly status in our world, a president, a king, whatever. They have aides, they have servants, they have people who come to see them, who make appointments, who line up, who to come in at a set time. But their child walks straight in. If you're still waiting to get access to the throne of God, then maybe you've forgotten that you meant to come as a child. I don't know about you, but I've found that my kids don't worry too much about titles. They just come. And God wants that heart in us. See, he's not looking for impressive titles. He's looking for hearts who will believe. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Full title given here. Lord means that he's master, he's supreme. Jesus, that's his earthly name. He's God made man. Christ means the anointed one. He is God who has made man. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're reading through the book of Ephesians, you're going to find two key words, in Christ. Everything that God has done, he has done with his Son, Jesus Christ. That means it can't fail. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Number one, it had to be in the heavenly places because there weren't any earthly places before the world. Okay? So all the blessings that God had for us were in the heavenly places, but they are in Christ. And the fact that they are in Christ means it doesn't matter who we are or how we're living or what we're doing, the answer is yes. The answer is secure. See, most people come to God on the basis of who they are and what they've done. If they've had a good week and they've been reading their Bible and they've been spending time in prayer, if they have a need, they come with confidence. If they've had not such a good week, they've had an argument with somebody, they haven't spent time praying, they got up to read the Bible and they fell back asleep, they got grumpy with people at work, then they end up with this need and it's like, oh dear God. Ever been there? I'm seeing a few honest nods. Everything that God gives is on the basis of who Jesus is, not on the basis of who we are. Your performance can't change who God is. Your lack of performance can't change God's yes. He has already blessed you. That would be a good place for somebody to say amen. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, again the key words, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as he chose us. See, I got news for you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And he's not going to change his mind. He chose you because he wants you. You are not some burden that's been put in God's lap that he has to take care of. You're not some distant relative that has arrived from out of town and God's going, oh no, I suppose I've got to look after them. No, God chose you. I think one of the things that we struggle with as humans is the feeling that we're not wanted. Some of us have even grown up with the stigma that we weren't a planned pregnancy. Maybe born out of wedlock, born out of time, weren't the right gender, a disappointment to somebody somewhere along the line. Anybody with me this morning? Mm-hmm. A few more nods. I got news for you. Your parents may not have chosen you, but God did. You had a father who said, I want you. You are not a number in the crowd. You are not just one of a sea of faces where God goes, oh yeah, I guess everybody. No, God says, I want you. I want you. It literally means that God called you by name. He said, Smitter, I see you. I call you. He says, Karen, I call you. I want you. Whoever you are this morning, God spoke your name because he wants you. When we start to live with the reality that God chose us, that God wants us, everything in our world starts to change. If you've been living with depression, you simply don't know who you are. You simply don't know how much you are loved. We have this concept that we must love God. No, we love him because he loved us. If you don't feel like you are loving God enough, then focus more on how much he loves you. Second part there, that we should be holy and without blame. Any idea what that looks like? What that feels like? For me, growing up in Central Otago, the closest glimpse I have of what that is like is there would be times when I'd wake up in the morning and there was such a stillness. Why? Because everything was covered with snow. And you'd look outside and it would just be white. In fact, you didn't even want to go out and walk on it because you didn't want to spoil that beautiful, crisp, white landscape. And everything is so peaceful and so still. And I know Tess, who's been up in Canada, knows what that feels like too, to walk out where everything is covered with snow. And God takes that image for us. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, deep, dark red, they shall be white as snow. That was a promise in Isaiah that we live in the reality of. Though your sins have been as scarlet. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you have done, you are holy and without blame. That sin has been totally removed. In fact, God has forgotten it. So my question this morning is, why are you remembering it? If God has forgotten it, you can too. In fact, it says that he takes our sins and he throws them into the depths of the sea. Why? So nobody else can pull them up either. God doesn't want anybody else bringing your sins up because he's forgiven them and he's forgotten them. See, let me encourage you with this morning. The accuser of the brethren is a liar. Let me say that again for you, because there's freedom in this for somebody here. The accuser of the brethren is a liar. Jesus said that the devil is a liar. In fact, he's the father of lies, and he cannot but speak a lie. That means that the accuser who comes and whispers things in our ears and says, you're this, you're that, you'll never be what you should be. Whatever he is whispering to you is a lie. Why? Because you're holy. That means you are set apart for God. To be holy means you are marked as belonging to God himself. There are no black sheep in God's family. There are no second-rate Christians. You are holy and you are without blame. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation, no judgment. Every sin, though it was as scarlet, is white as snow. Now we can wait till we get to heaven to live in the reality of this. In heaven you will be gloriously free. There will be no depression, no guilt, no shame, no worry, no anything. And we can wait till we get there, say, oh, this is wonderful. And then realize that we could have been living in it on earth. You are, not you will be, you are holy. You are set apart for God. You are called for his purpose. You are his child. You are sanctified. You are without blame. I believe God wants us to live in our identity, because when we live in our identity, then we fulfill our destiny. That would be a good place to nod or say amen. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not servitude, love. God doesn't need any more servants. He's got the angels. They're actually really, really good servants. They do all his bidding and they do it to perfection. He doesn't need you to be another servant. He wants you to to be a son. The prodigal, in coming back to his father, said, I am not worthy to be a son. Make me a hired servant. And the sad thing is, many in the body of Christ are wanting to do the same thing. They're wanting to live like a hired servant. And God's saying, I want you to be a son. In the next few weeks, we're going to look a little bit more about living as a son, living out of that identity. But we better look at verse 5, because time's moving on. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God wanted to save you. It was his choice. None of this has taken God by surprise at all. The words according to, you will find all throughout Ephesians. Let me give you some examples. Later on in the same verse, it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead according to the power that works in him. Okay, it talks about we being strengthened with might according to his power. Okay, we mentioned earlier during tithes and offering another scripture where we are blessed according to his riches. Let me give you a story that illustrates this. It's said of Napoleon that he was riding along on his horse one day and a beggar came up begging some money. And Napoleon gave him some gold coins. And the general with Napoleon said, he's only a beggar. A couple of small copper coins would have been fitting for a beggar. And Napoleon turned to his general and he said, copper coins may have been fitting for a beggar, but they are not fitting for Napoleon. See, he did not give according to the person he was giving to. He gave according to who he was. God does not give to meet need. God does not give because of who we are, where we're at, or what we need, or what we have done. God gives according to who he is. And everything that he has done for us and in our lives is according to who he is. He is love. And he blesses us according to who he is. He saves us according to who he is. And the more we start looking to who he is, the more confident we become as children of God. Thank you. Okay, let's go to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. A lot of people speak about glory, being in the glory realm. Glory is always connected to grace. And if you want more of the glory, go after grace and understanding of what grace really is. See, Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'll show you my goodness. By which he has made us accepted in the beloved. For time's sake, we're going to come back and look at that next week. Let's go on to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Out of the riches of his grace, we have forgiveness. It's sad when people are trying to convince God to forgive them. God is rich in mercy. God freely forgives. And if you're living life feeling like you have to think of every sin to confess before you go to sleep at night, then all I can say is that you're probably not getting much sleep. Because God is a mighty big God. He is an awesome God. He is totally perfect. And if we start to try and confess everything that is less than perfection in our life, I don't know about you, but I think I would take several hours if I tried to go through everything that is less than perfect. I'm so pleased that he has forgiven me according to the riches of his grace. And not according to my ability to tell him everything I have done wrong. That's for somebody here. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to have communion in a couple of minutes. Communion is the celebration that Jesus took our place. Jesus, who is perfect and sinless, took the place of sinful man. See, only the sinless can pay for the sinful. Only those who have no debt can pay for debtors. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sin and he died as sin. Every sin has been paid for. And then he rose again so that we would know that justice has been served. We are free. We are forgiven. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is alive. We can talk to him. We can know him. We can have a relationship with him. And because of what Jesus has done, he has brought us back to his Father, who is now our Father. So as we come to communion, I'm going to invite you to come when you are ready to come and to take the cup and to take bread. To come back to your seat, or you may even want to stay at the front, find some place around the auditorium here to sit. Because what I'm wanting us to do is I'm wanting us to hear the Father speak to us this morning. So I have got a list of some questions. In fact, you could put those up for me, Leslie. Because some of you may not know, well, what am I going to ask, Father? I've got some questions there for you. The bottom one means make up your own question. Father, I feel like I'm a burden and that I don't belong. What do you have to say about that? See, I can tell you what Father has to say. But when you hear for yourself, it is something incredibly freeing. Over on the side there, I have a couple of pads. Jeremy, if you can jump up and grab them. And I also have pens. You will need something to write with and something to write on. If you don't have that, then raise your hand and Jeremy will come round and make sure that you have a piece of paper and a pen to write with. Because we're going to spend a few minutes and let God speak directly to us. Because he wants you to have a relationship directly with Him. And I encourage you over the next few weeks, make sure you bring a pen and something to write on. If you have an iPad or iPhone or whatever and you want to use that, sure. I have no problems with that. So what we're going to do is, I don't want you telling each other what God's saying. Let's let Jesus do the ministry this morning. Let's let Him talk to people. So I'm going to get you to simply talk to the Lord. Make your own question or read through some of the ones that I've got up there. Ask the question and then write an answer. It's easier when you start writing. So the third one, is there a lie I'm believing about you? About who I am, sorry. The easiest way to start is to start writing the answer and then keep writing. The lie I'm believing about myself is dot, 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 and keep writing. Okay? If you're really struggling with this, you can put your hand up and I'll come round. But once we start into this, I'm not going to stop until we hit 12, which is about 7 minutes away. During this time, when you feel like you want to have communion, feel free to go and take communion. Because I think you're going to find that quite a few people are going to want to take communion as a response to what God speaks to their heart. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you want to speak to each and every one of us. And Lord, as we look to you and we simply write your answer, thank you that you will touch hearts this morning. Amen.